Well, good morning. This is Brother Van Wyndham from over at West Macomb Baptist Church. Glad to be with you again this morning. So it's a joy to be able to bring you this word once again over the radio station. We hope all of you have had a good week. We pray for those that may be shut in, not able to get out and go, those that may be traveling. But it is a joy to be with you again this morning. This morning we're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 7 and read through verse 19 as we think about prove it. Prove it. You ever had somebody tell you, well, just prove it then. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get right into it, okay? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this opportunity once again to be able to come and to share your word on this radio station. We thank you that we still live in a free state, Lord, to where we can get on the radio and preach your word without fear of persecution or harm in any way. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll always be found faithful in that, that it'll always be your words and not ours. I pray, Lord, for a cleansing of my life, that, Lord, that you'll give me a clear mind this morning, that I'll be able to preach your word in a way that people can understand it, and that, Lord, that we will prove today that you are who you say you are, you will do what you say you will do, and, Lord, we can trust in you. So we pray for those that may be sick this morning, not able to go to their church, Lord. We pray for their restored health. We pray for the shut-ins that, Lord, that are homebound. We just ask you, Lord, to comfort and strengthen them and fill their home with your mighty presence, Lord, each and every day, and comfort them. We pray for those that may be traveling, that you give them traveling graces, Lord, that you protect them to and from, and that, Lord, this morning, as we gathered here in your church, that you would bless our time together, that your word would not return unto you void, that Satan will be bound, Jesus will be uplifted, that he can draw all people unto him. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. You know, this morning, as I said, we're going to look at prove it. You know, there's some things that a lot of times people will say, well, prove that to me. If you think that's true, and then I know we've watched other TV programs or we've heard people say, you know, well, you may know that I did that, but how are you going to prove it? You got to be able to prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. How many times have we heard that? Well, prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. So everybody's looking for somebody to prove something. And then on the other hand, it seems as if we're living in a time that nobody cares whether you prove it right or wrong or not. You know, they just say, well, you know, it don't make any difference anyway. We're just going to go on like we're going. But this morning, there are some very important things that we see that we must prove. We must try them. We must prove them. We must make sure that they are true. There's things in our lives that we must make sure that we're proving to the world that is around us. And so we see Peter in his first letter here in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7. Listen to what he says. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, but ye therefore be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as it is of his ability which God giveth, that God is in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet in any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is to come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And it is first begin at us. What shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit in keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. You know, this morning as we read what Peter is writing here, he's talking about how that we are to be good stewards of the grace of God. In other words, we're supposed to make sure that we use the grace of God in every way that we can to prove that we are who we say that we are. You know, we as Christian people, the world is looking at us, and they want us to prove, well, are we Christians or are we not? We say that we're Christians, but are we living that out? We say that we believe in God, but then do we fall apart when things start going bad? Do we really trust our God? Do we look to Him for all that we need like we say they do? So they're really looking at our lives to see whether or not we are proving what we say that we believe. That's the reason He says there, as we read in beginning in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober and watch in prayer." And then He goes on telling us how to be good stewards of that great grace of God that He has given us. But you know, the end of things are coming to an end. I mean, we can see what's going on in our world today. We can see what's happening around our nation and other nations, and we can see how that things are just falling into place. You know, Jesus told us, we talked about that fig tree the other night, and how that you can look at the fig trees and you know by the signs of the trees that when springtime's coming or when winter's time coming. You know, right now we're watching the trees as the leaves begin to turn brown. Now, some of it's because of the drought, but we know that fall is in the air, and we'll start seeing these trees turn. He said, you see all these things, and you know what season it is. He said the same way with the sun coming of Jesus Christ. We look around us, and we see the signs everywhere. Everywhere that we look, we can see the signs there. You know, I know in my life, 67, almost 67 years now, 66 and a half, you know, I look back, and I think about the times in my life. I know in the 70s. I know in the year 2000, I know these were times that people really thought, hey, Jesus is coming back. Man, look at what's happened. Jesus is coming back. Can you see everything that's happened? Well, now here we are in the year 2023. So that means that we are just say, well, forget it. It don't look like He is coming back. No, what we need to say is it's getting closer and closer and closer. So He says, as we know those times are at hand, then we really need to be proving that what we preach and what we teach and what we say that we believe, that we really prove it in the way that we're living and the things that we're doing. He says down in that verse 12, He says, you know, when you look around at all these three strange things that are happening, all the fiery trials that you're going through, the severe testing that you're going through, He says they are to do what? To try you, or we can translate that word prove you. When we go through these trials and we go through these tribulations, they are to prove that we really believe who we say that we are, that we really are that person. He goes on verse 17. Look what He says. For the time has come that judgment must come to the world. It must begin at the house of God. You know, we as Christian people have got to start proving that we really believe what we say that we believe. And if we really believe what we say that we really believe, if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, then we need to be telling everybody. If we really believe that people are going to die and go to hell, then we have got to start sharing Jesus with those people. I was sitting down having a conversation with a man just a couple weeks ago. And as we sat there on his porch and as we began to talk, and he doesn't believe in God. He believes that we're just going to die and go to dust. He believes in the Big Bang Theory, you know. And he was telling me, you're just being brainwashed. And I said, well, if I'm right, then, you know, it's going to make a big difference. But if you're right, what difference is going to make what I believe? If you just said I'm going back to dust. But if I'm right, I said, then, you know, you're going to end up in hell and I'm going to end up in heaven. He said, well, how are we going to know who's right? And he said, do you really think I'm going to hell? And I said, you sure are. You sure are. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Do we really believe what we say? Do we really prove it? You know, the sad thing about it is that the proof's going to be too late for some people, like I told him. I told him, I said, you know, when I get to heaven, he said, how you going to know? I said, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to know I was right. You're not going to be there. And when you get to hell, you're going to be thinking, well, you know, old Brother Van was right. He was right. I should have listened. But see, brother and sister, it's going to be too late then. It's going to be too late then. And that's the reason he says right now, judgment's got to come to the house of God. We got to make sure that if we really believe in this gospel that we say that we believe in, then we've got to prove it to the world. So let's look at several things that I want you to look at. Really, we only got two parts. Isn't that amazing? We only got 2 points this morning, but guess what? Each point's got 3 points under it. So actually, we got 6 points. But the first thing we need to do, we need to be proving God. We need to be proving our God to the world. You know, we talked about Moses last week, and we talked about those excuses, and we told about how that God gave him those signs, and he said, you prove to them. When Moses said, they're not going to believe me. And he said, here's you some signs that can prove. Can you prove that God exists? Can you prove it? Do you believe that he exists? You know, we're living in a day of time of so much confusion about who is the real God and what is the right God. And I was talking to my son that's a preacher, and we were talking about how that one man he's been talking to, young man, is hung up in as a Muslim and with Allah. And he wants to point out, well, this is Allah in the Bible, and this is Allah, and all this kind of thing. But listen, we've got to prove, first of all, who God is. We've got to prove the Spirit of God. Then we got to prove the will of God. Then we got to prove that God is faithful. And then secondly, this morning, we're going to be looking at proving me. You got to prove who you are. You got to prove your salvation, your works, and your love has got to be proven to those that are around you if you really say you believe what you believe. So let's think about those six things this morning as we think about, first of all, proving God. Now, in these verses in which we're reading, and he's talking about all these things as to talking about being good stewards of the grace of God, that Christ has given us this, that Christ has suffered us. Well, how do we prove that? How do we know that? Well, we find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, believe not every spirit, but try them whether they are of God or not. And then he goes on down into verse 2. This is the way that you try them. If they say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, then they're not of God. If they say that Jesus did come of the flesh, then they are of God. In John's gospel, you go back to John. This here's 1 John, but you go back to John, St. John. You find there, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, but the Word what? The Word became flesh. It dwelt among us. And through all what? Through the Word, all things were created. And the Spirit of God, we have to believe and we have to prove that the Spirit of God and the Spirit that we're following is the right Spirit. There's a lot of people who's following the wrong spirit this morning. They think that they're following the Spirit of God. But if that spirit does not believe and does not teach you to believe in Jesus being the only begotten Son of God, the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins, paid the price so that you could be saved, then brothers and sisters, you need to get as far away from it as you can. You need to get as far away from that God as you can, if that's the God you're looking at. See, God proved his love for us through Jesus Christ. And anybody that tells you that Jesus is not the Son of God, that Jesus is not the Word incarnate, that Jesus is not the Savior of the world, that he's just a prophet, that he was just a good man. Some people say he was just a fake. Whatever they're saying about Jesus, if they're not saying that he is the Son of God, come in human flesh to die on the cross for our sins, then he says, you got to get away from that spirit. Try those spirits. Prove those spirits, he says. Prove them to see whether or not they are of the Spirit of God. Prove that spirit to make sure that you're following that right Spirit of God. And any spirit that teaches you anything other than that, then you need to stay away from it. This young man, as I was talking to my son, he told my son, he says, well, there's a lot of Christian scholars that say we need to take John 3:16 out of the Bible. We need to take John 14:6 out of the Bible. And then my son told him, said, well, isn't that kind of strange? Isn't that kind of strange? It sounds like that's the devil. He's wanting to take out the only way to salvation out of the Bible. He wants to take anybody's hope out of salvation. See, we believe and we trust and we know that these times are coming and these hard times are coming. And we know these trials and tribulations are coming. And the things are coming to hand and things are fixing to end. So we got to make sure they know the right Spirit. They know the right Jesus. And they got to know the Jesus that is the only begotten Son of God. So that's the first thing. Prove that you know who Jesus is. Well, let's look at the second thing. We got to prove the will of God. What is the will of God then? You know, a lot of people have different ideas about what the will of God is. But we know that it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that everybody should come to that everlasting life. And that's what God wants us to do. But how do you prove what is that good will of God? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us there, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might what? Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will never know the will of God if you conform to the world. Let me say that again. If you conform to the world, you will never know the perfect will of God. That good and perfect will of God is only known through our transformation through Jesus Christ, when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we got to prove God. We got to prove His good and perfect will. And the only way we can do that is if we prove it by our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by the renewing of our mind, not conforming like the world, not becoming like the world, but being transformed. You know, I love the story of Gideon over there in Judges chapter 6. And you see where Gideon, God has called him, and God is telling him, I'm going to use you to deliver the people out of the hands of the enemy. And Gideon says, now, are you sure you're going to use me? I don't think so. And so he says, I want to put forth a test. And you remember, we call it putting out the fleece there in Judges chapter 6, there, verses 37 through 39. And so the first thing he says, what? He says, let me put out the fleece, and tomorrow morning when I get up, if the fleece is wet, and the dry ground is dry, then I'll know that this is what you want me to do. Well, next morning he got up, and what happened? The fleece was wet. He wrung a whole bowl of water out, it says, out of the fleece. But we see the ground was dry. And then he says to God, I love it in verse 39. He says, now God, just be patient with me just one more time. You know, he don't want to anger God. But he says, so that I can prove, you know, just one more time so that I can prove that this is your will. See, that's what we got to do, folks. We got to put out the fleece. We got to prove what the will of God is. But if we get caught up into the world and we start conforming to the world, then we'll never prove what that good and perfect will of God is. And so we see he says, now this tonight, I want the fleece to be dry and I want the ground to be wet. So guess what? Next morning got up, what? The ground was wet, got dew all over your feet walking out there to the fleece. When he got to the fleece was as dry as could be. Couldn't squeeze any water out of it. So he knew what the perfect, good and perfect will of God was then. He knew that God was fixing to use him to do great and marvelous things, and God did. So we have to be proving God before people. We got to be proving that God, that Spirit of God, that is the right Spirit. We got to be proving that God has a will for each and everybody's life. And we got to help them find that will of God's life for their lives. And then lastly, with God, we got to prove His faithfulness. We got to prove God's faithfulness to each of us. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, he talks about tithing, and he asks the question there in verses 8, 9, and 10. And what does he say? He says, will a man rob God? He said, sure he will. He'll rob you in his tithes and his offerings. And he goes on down and he says, bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse. Bring them into the storehouse. We like to sing that song, don't we? Bring your tithes into the storehouse. And what did he say? Prove me that henceforth, that if I will not open the doors of heaven and will pour out a blessing that you can't even hold, it will just overflow. The blessing will be so good. So what God is saying, try me. We like to sing that, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord. And see, that's what we have to be willing to do. We've got to be willing to know that God is faithful. Do we trust Him in His faithfulness? We got to prove that we trust Him in His faithfulness by being able to trust Him with our money, with our lives. You know, I tell people all the time, isn't it amazing that people will give their lives to Jesus, but they won't give their money to Jesus? You know, we'll trust Him with our soul, the most important thing, but then we think we can't trust Him with our finances. You know, God says, try me, prove me, prove me, try me. See if I will not open the doors of heaven. And I know in my own life, I've seen that God is faithful. He's faithful in everything that He's ever said that He would do, He has done. Throughout the Bible, from the beginning, in the beginning was God, through the end, where He says, I'm telling everybody to tell them to come. You got to come. Time's drawing nigh. And to all the way to the end, guess what? God has been faithful. He has kept His word. He has proven to each and every one of us that, yes, He is God. He is God. His Spirit is that Spirit that dwelled in Christ, that gave His life. He, the will of God is that none of you should want, He wants any of you to perish if you would just accept Him. And He is faithful and just that if you would just what? Ask forgiveness of your sins. He is faithful and just. He will forgive you. He can be proven. He will prove that he is God. Okay, well now let's look at ourselves. We got to prove ourselves. Okay, we can see that God is God. We can see that he is faithful. We can see that he has a will for each of us. So what are we doing? How are we living it? What kind of lives are we living? Can you prove your salvation? That's the first thing that we must do. We must prove our salvation. Look at verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If ye being, verse 14, be reproached for the same name of Christ, happy are ye, for in the spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So you see what he says? If we are partakers with Christ in his suffering, don't worry about it, because we're also going to be partakers and we're going to be made glad and exceedingly joyful, what? When his glory is revealed, when he comes again. He says if we've been reproached for the name of Christ, then he says happy of us, because what? The Spirit of God resteth upon us. And people may speak evil of God, but we're going to what? We're going to glorify him. Now, are you glorifying him in your salvation? Do you have that proof of your salvation? Do you have that proof? Do you talk about that you're saved? Do you have that assurance? Do you speak about your assurance that you know without a doubt that you are saved? Are you walking around doubting yourselves and then you wonder why nobody wants to hear what you have to say about salvation if you can't prove it to the other people by the way that you're living? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except we be reprobate? He says, examine yourselves, try yourselves, prove yourself. Don't you know yourself? Do you not know that Christ dwells in you? Do you not know that you have that salvation? He says, my salvation ought to be able to prove it. Ought to be able to tell people, hey, this is what Christ did for me. I heard somebody say the other night at a revival, he said, you don't have a testimony without a test. Get that in a minute. You don't have a testimony without a test. You have to have had a test to have a testimony, to be able to give witness to how faithful God is and how true he is, how faithful he is. And when you go through the will of God and you live the will of God out in your life, then it shows, because people can see it in you. They know, hey, you got something I don't have. What is it you have? It is our salvation. It is our salvation. When they see us go through these trials that he was talking about here, these things which are try us, these are the things which prove that we are children of God, because we are not of this world, and the world is going to hate us. And in the way we handle that, then we prove our salvation to those that are around us. Isn't that amazing? We prove it. We let people see and know, hey, we are Christian people by our salvation. We must be proving it. Let's look at the second thing. We prove it by what? Our works. He said we had to examine ourselves there to see if we'd be in faith. But what did James say about faith? Faith without works is dead, right? So we prove it by our works. This is what it's all about here in 1 Peter chapter 4. When he talks about how that we're good stewards of the grace. Everything that he says here is about sharing that and with other people. Sharing our works with those that are around us. Look at verse 10. He says, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we speak, verse 11, let us speak as the oracles of God. If a man ministers, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for all. So he says, no matter what we do, our works should do what? They should glorify God. Our works should be proof to those that are around us that, yes, we are Christian people, that we are Christian people. He says not to be what? Not to suffer, not to be caught up in the things of the world. Don't be known as a murderer or a liar or one who is a busybody. I love what he said there, getting into to other men's matters in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men. So in other words, he says our works or to be that which prove that we are saved, that we are a child of God. Going back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, if any man thinketh himself to be something when then he is nothing, then he deceiveth himself. But let every man, here's that word again, prove his own work. And then shall he have what? Then shall he have that glory not in himself alone and not in another man. Do you see what he's saying there? Let every man prove his own work. If you think you're something when you're nothing, he says, then you're just deceiving yourself. Prove your work. Live out that work. Live the life that you're supposed to have in Jesus Christ. Prove it every day as you live. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. Don't conform to that world. But prove that you are who you say that you are. That's how we prove it to the world. You know, we can talk about our faith. And I know I brought up the word faith. He said, faith, what is that? But you know, when you talk about your works and the way that you live, people can't dispute that, can they? They can't dispute that I was blind, but now I can see. They can't dispute that the lame could not walk, but then he walked. They can't dispute a leper who had leprosy, and then the leprosy was gone. They can't dispute when we were sinners and acting like sinners, and now we act like God. Now we try to live holy and righteous lives. And so we see that we have to be that saved person. We have to be that person who's living, and our works have to prove it to the world. Well, let's look at the last thing then that we got to prove about ourselves is we got to prove our love. We got to prove our love. You see what he says there in verse 8? And above all things, have fervent charity or love amongst yourself. For charity shall cover what? A multitude of sins. You know, we laugh and we talk about ketchup will cover up a bad meal, won't it? It'll cover up a multitude of sins. If something don't taste good, put some ketchup on it, you know, and you can eat it. Well, we see that he says that love is that ketchup to what we're going on in the world. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how terrible things may seem, if we have the love of God there within us, and if we allow the love of God to live within us, and then we are what? Then we can prove our love for other people. People can see that, and it'll cover up that multitude of sin. It'll cover up a multitude of problems that's going on in people's lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, we see that Paul was writing to the church there at Corinth, talking about their giving and to help the other Christian people who were having problems at the time. And this is what he said. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So in other words, what he was saying is, okay, I'm calling upon you to give to help the Christian people. There was those at Macedonia, at Jerusalem. There was those at Macedonia that were giving through their even poverty, how that they gave and how they were so generous. And so Paul's saying, this isn't really a commandment of God. I'm not telling you, you know, that you've got to give. But what I am telling you is, if you want to prove your sincerity of your love, then you need to give. Now you think about that just a moment. You know, are we proving our sincerity of our love by our actions, by the things that we're doing? Do people really know that, you know, that we have a song that we sing? They will know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. Well, how do we show love? How do you show love without works? How do you show love without some kind of action? You know, you can say, I love you, I love you, I love you all day long. But until you put that arm around them and hug them, until you do some kind of act of love to prove that love for them, then, you know, it really doesn't make any difference, does it? You gotta make sure that you prove that you love them. You gotta have that sincerity in your love. You know, so many times I see these young people, they don't want to say that we love each other, but they just don't want to get married. They don't want to make that commitment. Well, prove your love. Get married. Prove your love and get married. Prove it to them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knoweth God. See, once again, if we don't love, then it goes all the way back up to our salvation. So proving our love, proving our works, it proves our salvation. So if you want to prove that you are saved, if you want to prove that you are what you say that you are, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, then I ask you, where is your works? Where are your works? Where are your expressions of love in this world that we see in, this loveless world that we see in? People are saying to us, well, prove it to us. God says judgment's coming to the house of God first. That the house of God's got to get right first. We got to be able to obey the gospel. We got to be able to love. We got to prove our salvation. And he said, you know, that if we who are in there are righteous and who are living, if we are scarcely saved, then what about the ungodly? How in the world can they be saved? So in other words, what he's saying is, if we're not good stewards of the grace of God, if we don't prove it to the world who God is, what he can do for them because he's done it for us, he says, then how can we ever expect the world to be saved? How can we ever expect them to come to know Jesus? So this morning, I hope I've showed you how to prove it. I hope I've showed you that we can prove that God is faithful, that his spirit is the true spirit, that his will be done, and that he is faithful to carry out his word. But are you proving who you say you are today? If you call yourself a child of God, are you living like it? Are you living like it? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these that have listened so attentively. And Lord, I pray this morning that we will prove it, that we will prove about God and who he is, that we will prove about ourselves, that if we say that we are God's children, that we are living those lives, that we say we have salvation, that we act like we have salvation. So Lord, speak to our hearts now that whatever we need, Lord, we know that you will show us that you are faithful. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would just bless these that have been listening. Lord, minister to them, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name as we beg forgiveness of our sins. Amen.